Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, once again for calling us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We thank you, Lord, for these scriptures that we have before us, both Old Testament in the book of Joel and also here in the book of Acts with the preaching of the Apostle Peter. And we pray, O Lord, that as he was heard by those there in Jerusalem, so you would grant unto us that we would hear what the Spirit says to us today through this servant, as those heard what the Spirit said to them through the Spirit. And so we ask, O Lord, for your blessing on our labor today, in the labor of hearing and believing, of receiving and hiding within our hearts that which is true, that we may go forth from this place and walk according to holiness in the fear of God. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, where do you go to find answers to the challenges of life? When things don't make sense, where do you turn? We read earlier in Psalm 73 that Asaph had a problem. He looked around at the wicked. He looked around at those who were successful, who denied God, and yet they were blessed or seemingly blessed, and it didn't make any sense to him. He struggled, and he went on as we read it. He struggled and described how prosperous, how wonderful life is apart from God, at least in the part of those that he envied and those he watched. Where did he go to finally get the answer to his struggles? If you were listening, you heard that statement, until I went into the house of God, and then I understood their ends. If you go on to listen to what he said, he goes on to say, not only do I understood their end, surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And on and on and on he describes the judgment of God. And so here he was struggling with something, with some inequity in life. Something wasn't right. Life wasn't a way that the Bible says, or another way of saying it, he looked at Psalm 1 and he said, well, it's not applying in my life. Psalm 2 isn't applying in my life. I don't understand what it is. Well, what does he do in order to remedy his frustration, his challenge, or at least understanding? He went into the presence of God. He went to God. He went, if you will, to God's Word. And so it is for us today, too. Do I, when we are struggling with situations in our life, do we turn to the Word of God? Is that our place of refuge? Is that our place where we say, okay, Lord, I don't understand. Give me comfort according to your Word. And so if you notice in the proposition, the focus there is the word truth. God the Father sent us truth personified in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed to be the truth. And from heaven, Christ sent the Spirit of truth to empower us and to guide us, his church. It is through the Holy Spirit's application of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're saved. Furthermore, we are called to be witnesses and defenders of his truth unto the end of the age. The question is, do you rely on the Spirit and Word of truth to interpret and guide you as you face the challenges of life? And so today, we in our text are being brought into the situation of the response of what was going on there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The Spirit comes upon the 120 in the upper room, and there are radical things that are happening. The mighty rushing wind, the fire that sat upon each of the disciples. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues, and then the people around them from all over the world were hearing these statements that they were making. Verse 11, we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And so the people around are asking the question, what does this mean? What's the point? What's going on here? And notice they try to answer that question, verse 12. They were amazed and perplexed to one, and saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And some others mocked and said, ah, they're all just drunk. They're full of new wine. That's the explanation. When disturbing situations approach mankind, mankind attempts to answer those disturbing things. Like I said, notice you have, if you will, public opinion here. And even some who mock, cruel and cynical mocking of this unique, amazing situation that is happening there. Isn't that typical? Isn't that normal? The rejection of the truth. And so we find in verse 14 that Peter stands up with the 11. He raises his voice to them and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It is inappropriate for them to be drunk. This is not that which you have said. And as I read that, one of the things that strikes me is the boldness of Peter. Remember, it wasn't that long ago that he denied his Lord 3 times. And now he stands up and confronts possibly 3,000 people that are there dishonoring the Holy Spirit, dishonoring the Lord Jesus, dishonoring the Father. And what he says, first and foremost, is you're wrong. Your interpretation of these things is wrong. These are not drunk with wine. Notice, I believe it's the Spirit who empowered Peter. And as we look at what Peter is about to say, he has been given the wisdom of God. He is being guided by the Spirit. This is a fantastic sermon. This sermon that Peter now preaches is an example of what a sermon should be like. You'll find, if you were to count, that there are 26 verses in this sermon. 13 of these verses are direct quotation of Scripture, and 13 verses are explanation of those passages of Scripture. So he says, this is that, quotes Scripture and applies it. This is that, quotes Scripture and applies it. This is that, and he ends up with Scripture and he applies it. And so we see the work, the amazing work of the Spirit of God. Notice as he begins, men of Judea, verse 14, and those who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. Pay attention, close attention to my words. And that language is the language of the prophets. And in what I found interesting is it is the language of Joel himself, the prophet Joel, who he will quote in a moment. If you go to Joel chapter 1, verse 2, that's what Joel says. Listen to my words. Heed my words. And then what does Peter do? He gives them this explanation and a little bit of a reproof as to their interpretation. And then says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so Peter gives the reason for the sign. Now stop and think. He could have given other reasons. He could have quoted other scriptures. He could have focused on other ways to explain this situation, but he didn't. He went to the Word of God. And he gives the main reason for this sign. And so he says, hear my words. Are we able today to hear these words? And that's my second point. The sum of what he is about to say is the answer to the question that you're asking is that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you want the shortened version of the next 26 verses, his answer is, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so what you are seeing and hearing right now is because Jesus Christ is Lord. So he continues to answer their question by fully expounding that simple answer. Let us hear what he says. After he simply refutes this false explanation and with it the insult that they are drunk, he explains and interprets this event, and he does so by quoting Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Now, in the context of that particular passage, Joel is proclaiming disaster that had come upon Israel. And Joel goes on to say, not only is it bad now, but it's going to get worse and worse. So the context is judgment. But in the midst of judgment, there is a promise of blessing. So in the context of the time, Jerusalem is under judgment. They rejected the Messiah. Within a short generation, within a short period of time, Jerusalem will be destroyed. There will be millions of Jews slaughtered by the Romans. The temple will be destroyed. The city will be destroyed. There will not be one stone laid upon another. The nation of Israel will cease as a nation. Judgment is coming. And Joel, in the Old Testament, warned Israel. Now, Peter takes up that same passage and says, this is that. It's a sign of judgment. There's a judgment unto salvation. And there's a judgment unto destruction, and in a sense, Peter's warning that these are the two judgments that are coming. In the midst of that judgment, though, there is blessing. There would be blessing greater than they have ever explained. After he quotes this passage from Joel, he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear my words." What did he just say before he started? "Listen to me. Hear my words." He's saying it now. Listen, I'm going to explain to you. As you look at this passage of Scripture, what is the first thing he says? "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Jesus of Nazareth, he's attested, he's approved by God. You know it. He performed miracles, signs, and wonders like the ones that you are seeing right now. He is saying that what you are seeing is what Jesus was doing, and now he's doing even more so today. He is alive from the dead. He is raised from the dead. He rules from heaven. And what you see today is what you have seen before. You yourselves know, and you reject it. He rebukes them. He calls them to validate the truth. He says to these who are mocking, "You are witnesses of these things." This is not done in a corner. Secondly, notice in verse 23, "Him," that is Jesus, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified, and you put him to death." Here, Peter declares the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men. His goal is to render conviction of sin. God, yes, God ordained, God prophesied, God said this was going to happen, just as it happened, but you are responsible. You murdered Jesus. In history, the Jews have been declared or described to be the Christ killers. And there have been many that have used that title in order to go and to kill Jews. Well, Jews are Christ killers, and so we're going to kill them. My question to you, is it really the Jews that killed Christ? The answer is no, not just the Jews, but also the Romans. Who nailed him to the cross? The Jews or the Romans? The Romans. Who stuck the spear in his side Was it the Jews or the Romans? It was the Romans. It was the Gentiles. So who killed Christ? Well, the Jews did, but also the Gentiles. But more importantly is, have you ever stopped and thought that you killed Christ? What do you mean, Pastor? How did I kill Christ? I wasn't even existing for 2,000 more years. Have you ever thought that your sins, it was because of your sins that Christ came and died? And so in one sense, we all are guilty of killing Christ. And so Peter brings conviction to them. And in verse 37, we see that they were cut to the heart. And that is my prayer for us today, is that we would be cut to the heart. And we would cry out, Lord, what must we do? What must I do? But again, notice the key point in this proclamation is there in verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Isn't that an amazing statement? Death and could not hold the Savior. It was impossible. Notice that. It was impossible for sin and for death to conquer Jesus. God raised him up according to the Scriptures. And notice, Peter then goes to the Scriptures and quotes from David. I saw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And Peter says, David's dead. The one who wrote that psalm is dead. And so this particular passage, how is it true? And his answer is, this passage is about Jesus, the son of David. And through Jesus, the son of David, it applied to David as well. And it applies to us. Notice in verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely. Notice that. Listen to me again. It's the third time he's saying that. You know that the patriarch David is dead and buried in his tomb is amongst us. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. David knew that Jesus was going to die and be raised again. God gave him that insight. We find it in the Psalms. We see that, or at least Peter is able to see that clearly, and he's expounding. David is a prophet. God promised David. And now the witnesses, these witnesses here, validate what David had said. Verse 31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in hell, nor would his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We are those who acknowledge, and through our words and by our lives, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ, we declare that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. This is the greatest miracle of Christ. A miracle that has impacted our lives. A miracle that will impact the lives, has impacted the lives, will impact the lives of all his elect people. And then he goes on to say, this particular idea of Jesus rising from the dead and ruling and ascending into heaven, verse 32, he's exalted to the right hand of God, received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out, that which you have been asking about, this which you now see and hear. And so they're going on and saying, not only did Jesus rise from the dead, we are witnesses of that, but what we're doing right now is a further declaration that Jesus is alive and Jesus is reigning from heaven. And the evidence of that is what you see and hear. And now, even the scriptures prophesied that this would happen. And he goes to Psalm 110 and quotes from Psalm 110. And then says in verse 36, therefore, because of all these things, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Notice that. Again, you crucified him who is the Lord and Christ. So what is the center of this sermon? Is it the events of Pentecost? No. Is it the focus on the Holy Spirit? No. The focus is on Jesus. Christ's ministry, verse 22. Christ's crucifixion, verse 23. Christ's burial, verses 29 and 31. Christ's resurrection, verses 24 through 32. Christ's ascension into heaven, 33 through 36. Christ's present ministry today, verse 33. He preached Jesus Christ. And so again, the answer to the question, what does this mean? What is going on? And Peter's answer was Jesus Christ. Jesus. If you remember a while ago, I gave you a hint in Sunday school. The answer to most questions is, see if anybody got it. Most questions in Sunday school are answered with one word, and that is three words, three letters, begins with G, ends with D. God. Okay. Peter, answering this question that the people are asking, he answered with a five-letter word, and that was Jesus. So if you want to take up this whole sermon and what Peter is saying, it is Jesus is Lord. Now, heaven rules earth now. Jesus is Lord now. Okay? That's his message. So what was the response of the people? Verse 37, third point. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is a very good question. They were asking the question before, what does this mean? And now they're asking the question, what shall we do? That sound familiar? Isn't that kind of what we've been encouraging? Is, Lord, what does this mean? How? What am I supposed to know and what am I supposed to do? Here we see that question. How shall I respond to this miracle? How shall we respond to this message that now comes to us? They heard and they were cut to the heart. Normally in the Old Testament, the goal of the Old Testament prophet usually was death follows. If you were cut to the heart, you die, right? Your heart stops beating, and how many seconds does it take for the blood before you actually die? How many seconds before? It's moments. They were cut. They were stabbed to the heart. Normally, this brings death, but yet this stabbing to the heart brought life. Have you ever prayed, Lord, cut me to the heart? Have you? Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, please convict me of my sin. Show me where I am wrong. It's not a natural thing, right? We always want to be right. It's the other guy that did the wrong, right? Yet it is a godly thing. I think it is a good thing. Lord, show me where I have sinned in this matter. I'm very good at remembering and thinking about how you sinned against me, but how have I sinned against you? We're not so quick to do that. And yet that is what these men and brethren and these 3,000 that were there, they were cut to the heart. What must we do? And Peter's counsel is verse 38 and 39. He says, Repent. What does that mean? Have a change in the way you are thinking. Change your thoughts. Change your interpretation of life. Life is not about you. It's about Jesus. Change your way of thinking and responding to things around you. Interpret what God is doing through God's revelation. Or another way of saying it is apply the teaching of Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Peter says to these. Peter has just proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, repent from your sins, those things that you did in order that forced or caused Christ to die. Repent of those things and believe that Jesus is victorious over sin and death. He says, secondly, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Identify with Jesus Christ. Identify with his beloved people, whatever that takes. Peter goes on to say, walk by faith in God's word and God's enablement. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He doesn't quote scripture there, but he is referencing what? The word of God, the promise of God. The promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and David. Walk by faith in God's word. Know that you are not alone because you have been given the promise. And that promise is a personal promise, a personal presence of God through the Spirit, as we talked about before. And so, may God grant unto us the ability to say, what shall we do? And even more so, that God would grant unto us, you and me, that heart of repentance, that heart of identification with Christ, that heart of identification with his people, that heart to walk by faith, to ask the question when we are confused about things around us, what does God say about this or that? What does God say? How does God explain things? Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And that's my prayer for us as well, that we would know, read, and listen to and apply the Word of God in all areas of life. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for this great sermon that you granted unto Peter, he who is so fearful, not long before, yet with such great boldness and wisdom, he speaks the words of truth. He summarizes, he quotes your word from memory. Amazing what he did and the scriptures that he knew, was able to marshal through the work of the Spirit, and also his understanding and application. We thank you, O Lord, for that snapshot into the apostolic preaching. We do pray, O Lord, that we would not just stand in awe of what the Spirit did then, but, Lord, we do pray that you would do that work in our hearts, that we would truly repent in from all our sin, and that we would truly desire to walk according to your word, guided by your Spirit. And so we ask, O Lord, for that work of your Spirit. Grant unto us a heart of flesh, a heart that seeks you, that finds in you our joy and crown. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.